Let's go before the Lord in prayer as we sit together and look into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time that we can seek you, that we can better understand your plan for this world, your plan of redemption through Christ our Savior. Help us, O Holy Spirit, to grow in grace and godliness through this time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I am Tom Sartor, one of the elders here, and on the fifth Sunday of the month, so 3-4 times a year, I speak in Sunday morning service. This last week was quite the week as Tuesday unfolded with this shooting in Uvalde, Texas, where 19 children and 2 teachers lost their lives. And I was challenged with, what can I say, how can I encourage and challenge you, the brothers and sisters in Christ, with this backdrop to our last week as details unfolded in the news. And the book of Ecclesiastes says there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. We could see on the TV screen people embracing and people were silent down there in Uvalde, Texas. But now it's a time, I think, for us to speak, to try and put into the framework and perspective of God's Word things that we saw happening there. I don't have all the answers, but I do want to see, what does God say? How does God speak to us? How can we get a perspective from His Word? In the bulletin insert, you have a two-sided page, God Rules Even in Tragedy, and a date, and we'll look at that on the front. I want to start with God's love for children. What does that look like? Mark records in chapter 10, verse 13, and through the following verses, these words, "And they were bringing children to him," to Jesus, "that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." So we have a picture of the Son of God, God in the flesh, 2,000 years ago, walking on this earth and manifesting. What is God really like? What is God really like? Well, we have a person that came to this world, Jesus of Nazareth, and he loved those children. And it's important to ask, why were the disciples pushing his children away? Because they thought Jesus was bringing a new political kingdom in. And are children assets to politics? Think about that even today. They don't vote for you. They don't march in your army. They don't pay taxes. So they're shooing them off. But what does the Word of God say about the Lord Jesus? It says he was indignant. Look at that word. Indignation. Anger aroused by something unjust, unworthy, or mean. And the Lord Jesus was angry because of something unjust or mean. And it was his disciples pushing children away. And so we have this picture of what is God like? God loves children to the point where he stops his ministry to others, and Jesus says to the disciples, "You let the children come to me." And so we have that picture. We have that snapshot. We have a second snapshot. Does God love children? We have, before I go on, how important is this first account? It's recorded not just in Mark's gospel, it's recorded in Luke and Matthew also. And you know, a Bible study technique is this: if something's repeated, it's important. It's important. And that's in three of the accounts of life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the second thing that Mark does, he has a verse recorded in chapter 9:42 that says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Whoa, this is serious business. The Lord God says, if someone causes one of these little ones that believes in me to stumble, it'd be better if he had a chain around his neck tied to a 200-pound stone that's thrown into the ocean. So we have a clear picture that God is not tolerating, does not have a light sense of what it means to mislead children astray, causing them to sin. And so this gives us some snapshots, just some quick snapshots. This is God's love for children. But what about this terrible situation that we faced in Texas, or saw in Texas? I'd like to challenge our thinking by saying that God is the ruler over all. God is sovereign. That's a word we use for the king. When the king is in control, we say he's the sovereign, or he can do sovereignly as he wishes. But God is the ruler. But in the midst of that, God allows some bad things to happen. And we see that in our own personal lives, where something as practical as hitting your hammer, fifth or thumb, you're trying to nail a nail into a piece of wood. But bad things happen to us. We see bad things happen around us. And God has allowed some of those bad things to happen. But you know, in the record of God's word, we have the account of Adam and Eve in the garden, God giving a command to Adam, you can eat from any tree, any plant in the garden, except this tree of knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat of it, the Lord God tells Adam, you will surely die. But we have the record in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve did eat from that tree. Adam and Eve did disobey God. And Adam and Eve were the first sinners. God allowed that to happen. And so we have that first picture as the Bible is just opening up in these beginning chapters of God allowing something to happen, giving free will and sin happen. In your handout, I want to give a quick picture. God is a God of, we say, a God of love. But also, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, we can read this. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God. His covenant name. And not rather that he should turn from his way and live. God's desire is people that to not rebel, to turn toward him, not walk away from him, keep their back to him. I'll live my own life. I'll make my own choices. God would rather see us turn to him. And so we have that, and also a picture, in the words of Scripture, have I any pleasure? God has no pleasure in the wicked dying apart from him. But they've made their choice. God has a will. He's made us with that same three things. We have mental faculties. And God gave us his word to read, to understand. But God gave us a will to make choices. He has made a choice of saying, this is my law, and we must follow it. And God has emotion, just like we do. Scripture also records that the believer can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so there's a little perspective that we have on God as a result of Scripture giving us these pictures. God is also a blessing God. There is something called common grace. Theologians call this common grace. The Scripture says God sends His rain on the just and the unjust. And you know, that rain that comes down on the earth for the just and the unjust, it waters crops. Those get harvested. Those crops turn into food. We buy the food at the grocery store. The shelves are full. And I come home, my wife prepares it, and then we eat it. And before we do, we pray. But you know, I don't think about all those steps along the way that God has been kind to have crop grow, to have it transported, to have it processed, to get to the shelves. And I'm more aware of that, we're all more aware of that with baby formula. Because all of a sudden, with the plant in Sturgis down that produces a large amount of baby formula, people are stuck and the shelves are empty. And other things with a little supply chain problems. We hear that word more often now. We have these supply chain problems. That's God's grace that has allowed that to happen so much. And yet we don't realize that God has blessed us every day. Sunshine, rain, the things grow, the beauty that we see around us. I want to just challenge our thinking with that. But God has allowed evil to take place. I said a minute ago with the sin of Adam and Eve, and the most terrible sin in the world, putting to death the Son of God. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the one who did no sin, did no wrong, he was put to death. Torturous, brutal death, he died. And God allowed that. More than that, he allowed sin to be put on Jesus Christ. And God does not look on that sin. God looked away from his Son. And the Lord Jesus said on the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so God allowed the most terrible thing to happen to his own Son, that Jesus would die on the cross for the sins of the world. And so we have a picture to help us see a big picture of who God is and God allowing evil to take place. Someone might ask, though, well, what about our enemy, Satan? I have a half-page quote here by John Piper after a radio interview he gave after 9/11. And it gives us some perspective on God and the enemy, Satan. Please stay with me as I read this half-page quote. "The biblical picture is that Satan hates God. He hates his purposes. He wants to dishonor God mainly. He tries to squash the faith out of everybody's life. Satan demanded, it says in Luke 22, to sift Peter like wheat. But Jesus says, I pray for you that your faith may not fail. Now think of this. This is a picture. It's just like you put harvested wheat into a sieve, shake it, and it would tear and rip that outer skin off the kernel, and it would then be used. Satan wanted to shake Peter, tear off his faith, and just have the natural Peter fall through and live out the rest of his life in happiness and peace. He's fine without faith. So Jesus said to Peter, I pray for you that your faith may not fail. And then he says this absolutely sovereign word. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. In other words, I know you're going to turn, and I have effectually interceded with my Father on your behalf. You're going to drop the ball 3 times tonight, but you're going to stand again, my friend. Isn't that amazing? In the shadow of Jesus going to the cross, he's prayed for Peter. So Satan is involved in all these things, and he's moving people to do horrific acts. And I don't doubt that he was stirring and moving up the evils on those planes in the weeks and years that led up to it. But he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, Scripture records in 1 John 4. God holds Satan on a leash. Satan commands evil spirits, they do his bidding. But Satan can never get outside of God's control. That's the point of the book of Job, I think. He had permission to mess with this man's life, take his children, put boils on his face and his body. Job stands back and says, when Satan's done all this, the Lord gives, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or when his wife says, curse God and die. What in the world is Job holding fast to his integrity for? But Job replies, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And we're kind of shocked, saying, wait a minute, Job, you missed it. Satan did that. It says Satan did that. What do you mean we shall not receive evil as well as good from the hand of the Lord? And the writer adds, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips, as though he knew we might misinterpret the point. Job was testifying that Satan's to be hated, Satan's to be fought, Satan's to be resisted. But God reigns over Satan. He's not running loose in the world without his leash in the hand of an almighty God. And so we have that picture from the book of Job where God does allow Satan to do things, but God is in control. And painfully and sadly, again, we think about the situation in Texas. God was in control still. There wasn't more people killed, even though that was a rifle that could do a lot more damage. God was in control, painfully, as we look at the situation. I'd like to go back into man's history and challenge our thinking again. In Genesis chapter 2, when God created Adam, again, he gave him the command, you could eat from any tree, but not that tree of knowledge of good and evil. When they disobeyed, that was guilt and shame. Disobedience brought guilt and shame. You know, for us, we are in this Western world where it's the guilt that happens. But in the Eastern world where we serve, the shame is much more of a thing there, where people, that's part of their culture, the shame that happens when something goes wrong. And there was shame in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, both of those things. And God, being just, when he said, the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Well, the record records Adam and Eve were still breathing. Their hearts were still pumping blood. But as surely as the word of God says, they would die. And what did that mean? God sent them out of the garden that day. They were separated from God. And that's biblical death. Separation from God. And from that day to this, people, when they're born into this world, they're born separated from God. They're here on earth, God's in heaven, and there is a gap there. And that gap is unbridgeable by our works. Unbridgeable. We can't get to God. We can't connect to him in our own strength. We are separated. And that is spiritual death. Separation from God. Passed on to us. And so when tragedy happens, people see that and fear. But let's see what David says about when tragedy happens. And you look at Psalm 40 on your handout sheet in the middle of the page. David gives a testimony. David gives a statement where he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. my cry for help, my desperation. Verse 2, he drew me up from the pit of destruction and out of the miry bog. David many times had battles where he was outnumbered, or times when people were chasing him. He's on the run. Well, here we have a record of him saying that I'm in one of those situations, but he drew me up out of the pit of destruction. He set my feet upon the rock, making my steps secure. God delivered him. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to God. And then many will see and hear. And back in that day, that time, people probably said, whoa, when David with less troops was able to beat in a battle more people. And so people see that and fear. I have another example of that. People acknowledging that God is God when the Israelites escaped from Egypt, were 40 years in the desert, and they finally come to the edge of the promised land. On the other side of the Jordan River is Jericho. And that would be the beginning of entering the promised land. Two spies go into Jericho, and they lodge in the house of a prostitute, and they find out what's going on there. The prostitute's name is Rahab. And she says, hey, we've heard what you did. We've heard how 10 plagues in Egypt, and you guys were able to get out, how the Red Sea dried up, and you were able to cross it, and Pharaoh's whole army was wiped out when the water came back. And now you're here. You're a 10-minute walk on the other side of the river. And it's like, she says, everybody's heart is melting within them. There was a walled city, but somehow they knew God was in charge. Because they saw this whole record. These things have happened, man. These people are here now. And there was fear. There was real fear because an all-powerful God was showing himself strong. But what did Rahab do? She said, look, I want to save my family, my brothers and sisters, my parents. And she told them, here's what you need to do. Don't take the road back. Stay, lay low 3 days in the woods. Then go back and report to your people. So they're letting these two spies down, and they say, look, you keep this scarlet rope here, anybody in this house will be kept safe. We'll spread the word. You don't tell on us, we will say you will be spared. And so, while there's fear throughout the whole of Jericho, there is, as David says here, here's a woman who's putting her trust in the word of those people, God's chosen people. And so fear had a saving response, if you will, for this woman and her family. And so God, as David says, many will see and fear. And in other points in our lives, we see disasters. We have terrible things happen. People have turned to the Lord. Because they're in fear. They're in fear. Well, what do I do? And we can share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. We can share with them there is a God that has only allowed so much to happen. That there is a God who has allowed some of these terrible things to happen, but a God that is in ultimate control. And you can know this God. You can know this God who sent his son to die on Calvary's cross. You can know this Son, the Son of God, who can make you right with the Father, give you a relationship with the living and true God, and you can live a new life with him as your Lord, instead of saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, to say, the Lord Jesus will be my Lord. We can offer that to people. We can share that with people. Because that's the answer. That's the ultimate answer to the struggles that we face, that we are involved in, and that are happening. And that's the answer, the ultimate answer to fear. So God can give us the grace to share, the courage. And one other thing I want to say is just looking back at the very top passage, Mark chapter 10, verse 15, I highlighted the word, bolded the word, the letters or numbers 15. In verse 15 it says, the master says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And sadly, there's too many adults. Wait, that's all I have to do? Well, you need to give your life to the Lord. But that's, you don't have to do anything. So you don't have to swim rivers and climb mountains to get right with God. This is too simple. But there's others that say, childlike faith, the Lord Jesus said. Ask him. Ask a four-year-old. Oh, you're going away for the weekend? Where are you going to stay? I don't know. Mom and Dad got that taken care of. What are you going to eat? I don't know. But Mom and Dad will take care of that. Childlike trust that Mom and Dad are taking care of them. And what does it mean to believe on Jesus Christ? I believe my sins are forgiven and I'm committing my life to Him. I believe that the only Savior in the world is Jesus. And that's that childlike attitude. So you're right with God. You tell somebody at work, I say, well, I know I'm right with God. You're out of your mind. Sadly, there are people that reject that truth. But I want to just challenge you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, because I heard a thing on the radio where, sadly, a lady just didn't know what to think. She dropped her child off at school the next day. Broke down and cried in her car and said, the government's not doing anything about these mass shootings. And you know, there is a world of fear that's out there, and again, our opportunity to share our hope. But we do have fear, even as believers in Jesus Christ. When I was working down at O'Reilly's, one night a guy came in. It's pitch dark out. It's like 9 o'clock at night. I can't see his hands. He has a towel over him. He's wearing sunglasses at 9 o'clock at night and a hat. I thought, oh boy, I am in trouble now. And he puts something on the counter, pulls it off, and there's a car part. That was, you know, so I'm one of God's children. But we have fears too that we experience. But what does the Lord God say to you, believer in Jesus Christ? What does God say to me? Philippians 4:4 on the very bottom of this handout. Here's a man writing from prison and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Paul goes on to write, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So you go to God. The Lord is near. And then, what does the Lord inspire Paul to write? And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here's my challenge to all of us in the struggles that we will be facing. We have a God who promises that He can give us peace that surpasses understanding. And that's what I want to challenge us with. Will you go to God in prayer, believer in Jesus Christ? Will you seriously, supplication, call out to God? And will you see, when you say, I trust that you're at hand with God. On the back side of this paper is a set of verses to help encourage us. Some are from the Old Testament, some are from the New Testament. And so I hope that this is an encouragement to us. And I hope this gives you a picture that God is in control. Satan is on a leash, controlled by God. And man has sinned. Man has brought destruction, but there is a way to get right with God through the blood of Christ. So I hope that this is an encouragement, a challenge to you, and we can be finding comfort in the truth of God's holy word.
Amen.
Okay, Lynn, do you think we should call the kids up?
Would you like me to do that?
I don't know if I would be disrupting them. I wanted, but maybe we could just pray for the kids ourselves here today and call out to God, and then we'll be dismissed. So let's just pray. Father God, we bow before you. We appeal to you for mercy. We ask for help. We ask for your protection upon children as we think of the blessing of the Old Testament, that the Lord would bless and keep them. That the Lord, you, Lord God, would cause your face to shine upon them and give them peace. For you are mighty, you are an ever-present help in times of trouble. So we pray for our children here, that they would know grace and mercy, that the parents would find peace as they come to you, Lord God. You would strengthen them. Bless them, encourage them. Thank you, Lord, we can come together, peer into your word, and sense your peace that passes understanding, that it would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thanks for listening.